Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and please follow with me as I read verses 23 to 25. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Matthew writes, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and all those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." Verse 25. "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grand opportunity that we have to hold Bibles in our hands, to consider the Word of God. Oh, Lord, what a privileged people we are. Indeed, oh God, even as you said that you have exalted your own Word above your name. And we rejoice, oh God, in your Word. We thank you for it. Indeed, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the truth, O God, wherein our glorious Savior is presented. And our Father, tonight as we come to consider him and his work, we ask, O God, that you would richly bless us as your people. O God, we've come here tonight to meet with you, to hear from you, to see you. O God, we pray that you would not disappoint us, that you by the Spirit would come and minister to us at our deepest levels. Encourage us, sanctify us, challenge us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had to sum up the glory and splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry into one sentence, surely this would be difficult to do. I mean, what words could be used to describe the one of whom it is said, "He was moved with compassion when he saw the great multitudes of people were scattered as sheep, having no shepherd"? What words could be put together to describe the one of whom it is said, "The common people heard him gladly, and that he went about doing good, healing all people of all kinds of diseases"? Surely, church, words do fail us concerning the greatness of our Lord's ministry among people. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, God Himself, went about teaching the way of truth, pointing people to the way of salvation, and being compassionate on all who had need. Well, this afternoon, then, we come to the Word of God, and as we do, we come to consider that which really gives us, in summary fashion, a snapshot of our Lord's ministry amongst men. Having showed us in verses 18 to 25 the call of our Lord's first four disciples, Matthew now goes on in verses 23 to 25 to sketch out for us a summary portrait, if you will, of our Lord's great work as Messiah. Having gathered his crew of fishermen for gospel labors, our Lord Jesus Christ now leaves the lakeside and goes full steam ahead to do the work which God had called him to do. Having been prophesied as the great light that would shine amongst those who sat in darkness, now Matthew here in this section of his gospel shows us how our Savior goes about and does that. Brethren, as we come to these verses this afternoon, there is much for us to learn as God's people about our own ministry in this place as a church, and there is much for us to learn from these words by way of us being challenged and by us putting into practice those things which Christ sets forth in his own labors. Here our Lord, in the fullness of time, is ministering amongst men, and as we come to our passage to consider this, let's notice firstly in verse 23 the nature of Jesus' ministry, the nature of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, verse 23, we read, note the words again. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Well, what great and wonderful words these are, right? Here's our Lord. He's out on his first of three Galilean tours with his disciples. And Matthew says that he went about, literally, he was continually going all around Galilee. And as he was doing this, Matthew tells us three specific things that he did, namely teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Well, let's take a look at these three things for a few minutes. As our Lord Jesus went about all through Galilee, which was filled with thousands of people, we read first that he was teaching in the synagogues. Well, what does Matthew mean here when he says that our Lord was teaching? Well, to teach means to impart knowledge to another. It means to instruct or to explain things so that people can understand them. Well, clearly then, concerning our Lord's teaching in the synagogue, there was a great need for him to do this because apart from his truth, all people, be that religion or not, sit in great darkness. Apart from the light of Jesus' truth that he brought to men, even he himself being the perfect embodiment of all truth, we're ignorant, not understanding the way of God. Well, Matthew tells us here that Jesus was going about teaching, and this he was doing in their, that is the Jewish synagogues. Well, what then are these synagogues? Well, synagogues are local places of worship for Jewish people. The word synagogue literally means a gathering together. And the synagogue style of worship most likely was developed amongst the Jewish people while they were in Babylonian exile away from Jerusalem. The synagogue building is a place where Jews came together for prayer, a place where they came together to hear the word of God and to receive instructions out of Torah and the prophets. Well, one thing that would happen in these synagogues in Jesus' day was that when a rabbi would enter into that synagogue, typically the synagogue leaders would allow that rabbi to read a select portion from the Word of God and to comment upon it in the hearing of all of the people. Well, what a great opportunity then in the providence of God this provided for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to teach about himself. This format allowed our Lord to teach certainly not the religion of the rabbis, no, but the truth about the Bible, especially that truth about the Bible, which pertained to his own person. Even though there was much error going on in the synagogues because these people did not believe the word of God in truth, no, rather they believed the word of men. Nonetheless, Jesus went there to open up the word of God, showing the people that he, in fact, was the long-awaited promised Messiah in whom they should believe. Well, let's take a look then at one classic example which shows our Lord Jesus Christ visiting a local synagogue and doing this very thing. It's in Luke chapter 4. Please turn with me there in your Bible. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And follow with me as I read verses 16 to 21. Luke 4, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, so he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So what's our Lord doing on the day of God's appointed worship? He's in church. He's amongst the people of God on the Lord's day. Verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So here he is. He's a rabbi. He's coming in. The rabbis hand him a book. They notice that he's a rabbi, a teacher, with ones following him. Rabbi, read the book. Well, the portion of the word of God that was opened was Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following. So our Lord found this place where it is written these words. And he reads in front of them all, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he, again Jesus, closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him.
Verse 21. And he began to say to them, note the language, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, what a scene this must have been. Here's Jesus having just read an Old Testament text which spoke about what the Messiah would do when he came amongst people. And Jesus says, right this very day, my friends, this text has been fulfilled in your hearing. Because here I am, ministering amongst men. How great it must have been to be there, to hear these words. And that's why when we consider it, verse 22, so all people witnessed to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus, as Isaiah the prophet had foretold, had arrived in the redemptive timetable of God. Isaiah had spoken of his day that when he came, these are the things that would be true of him. The Spirit of God would be upon him, and he would be anointed to preach that gospel. Jesus says, that day is here, right now, right before all of you. Jump back with me then to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew 4 and verse 23, in describing our Lord's ministry in summary fashion, Matthew says first that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues as a normal part of his labors as Messiah. He was bringing the word of God to people. Well, not only this, but secondly, we read that as Jesus was going around all Galilee, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not only teaching in the synagogues, but preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what does this mean? Well, while we have already seen this aspect of the kingdom of God already in several times in Matthew up to this point, we now have for the first time mentioned in all the New Testament the word gospel. Matthew says that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what does the word gospel mean? Well, the word gospel is the Greek word euangelion, and it literally means good news or glad tidings. The Greek word eu meaning good, angelion, message or news. Well, Matthew tells us that as Jesus was going around with his disciples in various places, that he was preaching, that is, announcing or heralding or proclaiming the good news that, in fact, the age of Messiah has come. He says that Jesus was announcing the glad tidings, which in summary tells us how sinners can be saved from the wrath of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and become part of his wonderful family. Now, we do well to note at this point, that is to ask the question in light of the last phrase and the phrase that we're thinking about now, is there to be a radical distinction between teaching and preaching? Right? Matthew says that our Lord did both, but should we categorically classify them as absolutely two separate things, as some like to do? Well, to answer this question, I would say that we should not do this. We should not do this. There are some very dogmatic about this matter. I say we should not do this. While I do not believe that teaching necessarily needs to become preaching, proclaiming, announcing, heralding the word of truth, I do nonetheless believe that all true biblical preaching must include teaching. How can it be any other way? How can I say I preach the gospel unless I'm teaching you about God, yourself, Christ, and you need to repent and believe upon him? So I cannot see a radical distinction between the two. I don't believe all teaching has to be preaching, but I believe all preaching, if it's to be true, God-honoring, biblically wrought, Holy Spirit-saturated preaching, then it must have teaching in it. Thirdly, then, not only does Matthew tell us that Jesus was teaching and preaching, but he goes on to say that he was going about healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Well, clearly we see here in these words that our Lord was not only concerned about people's souls, but also their physical well-being. Man is made up of two parts, body and soul. And while the soul is the much greater part, certainly more important than the body, nonetheless, our Lord Jesus Christ still did not overlook the dire physical needs that people had around him. You see, folks, for Jesus, he could not just be indifferent to the sufferings of humanity. His heart was open to all who came to him. He had pity upon them, and in grace and in mercy, he healed them.
Well, surely then, along with the two other things that our Lord was doing, this shows us again how great and wonderful he really is, right? Our Savior was very merciful to men, preaching, teaching, and healing. What a glorious ministry. Now, the word here for heal in the original is therapeuo, and from where we get our English word therapeutics, and it means to cure or to restore or to make whole. And this is exactly what our Lord was doing. Whatever the sickness or disease a person had, when they came to Jesus, they were healed completely without recurrence. You see, unlike the charlatans that we see today on TV, Jesus had the almighty power of God. And when he cured men of their diseases, they were cured for all time. He actually made them totally well, whatever that problem was that they brought him. And we might ask the question at this point, why did our Lord Jesus Christ perform these healing miracles upon people? I mean, what was the point of all of it? I'm sure many things can be mentioned, but I mentioned two. First, as our Lord went about spreading the good news of his kingdom, he healed people, number one, to validate his messiahship. To validate his messiahship. Now, this was a very important matter because in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, in chapters 29, 35, and 61, Isaiah had said that when the Messiah came, he would, in fact, heal people. Well, in fulfillment of this, Matthew says that this is exactly what our Lord was doing. Now, as some of you may be aware, these chapters that I just quoted in Isaiah 29, 35, and 61, these are the very chapters that our Lord quoted out of in order to reestablish the truth of his messiahship to John the Baptist when, in his great hour of weakness, John had questioned if, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Let's notice this together in Matthew chapter 11, briefly. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. Notice it with me there. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. We read, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him," note the language, "are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Let's pause there. Think about this. Think about what jail and persecution has done to this dear brother. John was there by the River Jordan, speaking about Christ, the one who was to come. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, John's been locked up now. And perhaps he didn't have everything straight in his mind about all that would come about when Messiah came to earth. So John is wrestling within his own self and saying, "I know that God's word says all these things about the Messiah, but I'm in prison and things are not looking too well here." The disciples go and ask Jesus, "Is he the one, or should we look for another? Clarify this for me in my hour of weakness." Verse 4, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see.'" Note the language from Isaiah 29, 35, and 61. "The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Well, very plainly, we see that our Lord's healing ministry among men was a validation of his messiahship. Jesus says to John's two disciples, "Go tell John all that's going on. And tell my dear friend, don't lose heart." Just like Isaiah had said over and over again, "The blind see, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor," John, "have the good news preached to them. Be encouraged, my brother. I am he. I am he."
Jump back with me then to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Concerning this matter of why Jesus healed people, firstly, to validate his messiahship, but now secondly, we must note it was also to verify his message. To verify his message. Now, what do I mean here? Well, simply this. I mean that when our Lord's own disciples were not clear about his identity, we see that our Lord Jesus referenced his divine healings, power, and this is most clearly seen in John 14 in verse 10, where our Lord says to his disciples, just listen, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Then Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me," or else, Jesus says, "Believe me for the sake of the works themselves." He says, listen, guys, think about all that's been happening. You've been very close to me. You've seen all of the miracles. You understand what's going on. You want proof positive that I am who I say that I am? Look and see all that I have done. Jesus says the works testify themselves. So then we have the two things, a validation of his messiahship and a verification of his message. Well, here we have then in but one verse, Matthew 4 and verse 23, a beautiful picture of what our Lord was doing in his life concerning his ministry among men before he went to the cross. Matthew says that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the promised Messiah, was teaching in the synagogues the truth of God. He was preaching the everlasting good news of salvation through faith alone in him. And he was healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases among the people. I think if we just had this one verse in our Bibles, there's enough for us to praise our God all of our days. Look at it again, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. What a beautiful thing. A place which was filled with darkness, he was teaching. On top of that, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, telling people how they can be saved. And he was healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. If we only had this verse, as I said, it's enough to have our hearts run after him and cause us to love him. Jesus is no mere Buddha. He's no mere Mohammed. He's no mere Krishna. He's the Messiah. He's the glorious King eternal. He is Emmanuel with us. Well, having seen then the nature of Jesus' ministry, let's come secondly for today to consider the results of Jesus' ministry. And they're set forth in verses 24 and 25. Having told us about what our Lord's earthly ministry was comprised of, notice with me firstly what we read in verse 24 by way of result. Matthew writes, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." Well, what a very natural response we have here to the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? In light of all that he was doing, we read, "Then his fame started to spread." I mean, if you were healed by Jesus, wouldn't you go and tell somebody about it? I think I would. Well, Matthew says here in verse 24, in connection to what our Lord was doing, that his fame was going all throughout Syria. And what a glorious response this is indeed to our Lord's work. The effect of our Lord's ministry was widespread. Now, this area of Syria, as William Hendrickson rightly notes, is to be understood not as the entire Roman province, which until 70 AD included Palestine, but rather it was the region which was north of Galilee towards Antioch and Damascus. Now, this area of Syria where Jesus' fame spread had a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles. And what's interesting to note is that it's the same place where Naaman was healed from leprosy. Naaman who was healed from leprosy. It's the same place where he was from. He was Naaman the Syrian, as is recorded both in the Old and New Testament.
Well, here we see that as great as that occurrence was in the Old Testament of Naaman being healed by dipping in the Jordan seven times, that in the coming of the Messiah, much greater things would be done. Matthew tells us here that in Jesus' day, it wouldn't be just one leper healed, no, but rather that in Jesus' day, people brought to him all sickness, all people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and Jesus healed them. In the coming of Christ, we see how much greater he is than anything that could have ever happened under the old covenant. Well, what a list this is that Matthew gives us here in our verse. Matthew says first that Jesus healed all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Matthew really here is just giving us a broad description, showing us that Jesus could heal any disease which was brought to him. Regardless of what it was, it mattered not. There were no obstacles for our Savior. Next, Matthew says that Jesus healed all those who were demon-possessed. Now, though to be sure there's only one devil, there are many fallen angels or demons in the world which can and do possess unbelievers, even as we read here. Well, Matthew tells us that even these type of cases were not too difficult for Christ. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and he healed them all. Think about the great power of Christ being set forth here in the life of people as he healed those who were demon-possessed. I think this clearly shows us that, in fact, Jesus had won the great victory over the devil in the wilderness. You remember we've seen it in prior days. And now here he's exercising that great rule over demonic influences, saying to those people and to those demons within them, "Be thou removed," and they obey the Son of God. Jesus says, "Be gone," and people were released from their grip. Next, Matthew tells us that Jesus healed all the epileptics that were brought to him. That is, he healed all those who had fits and seizures because of the weakness of the nervous system. And finally, Matthew says that Jesus healed all the paralytics, that is, all the people who were lame and unable to walk. Well, what another glorious glimpse of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Could you imagine what it must have been like to see all of these wonderful things happening? No wonder why his fame was spreading. Sick people, those with various diseases and torment, demon-possessed, those who couldn't walk, those who had a convulsion, it says, and he healed them. Here's the power of God, brethren. In Christ, God, who is Christ, Christ, who is God, healing all who came to him. No case too hard, nothing too difficult, no one excused. The Son of God, in his glorious earthly ministry, doing good amongst people. What great rejoicing must have taken place. I ask, how could we possibly read these things and not be moved to praise him? What a glorious Savior, the healer of people. Those who were suffering and tormented. Remember, Matthew here is just giving us a snapshot, a picture of what it was like. Multitudes thronging after Christ, touching one, healing another, speaking the word, and people are set free. I tell you, it must have been a glorious sight. Our Lord Jesus is the great healer of all who come to him. Having seen then this first result of his ministry, great fame being spread abroad. Notice the second thing that happened. Matthew tells us in verse 25 when he says that great multitudes followed Jesus. Not only was his fame spreading, but people were following him, and that from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. What a great thing it is to see people following our Lord Jesus Christ. I love to see that. And Matthew says that this happened from Decapolis, that is the area east of Galilee, to Jerusalem, the capital, to Judea in the south. And lastly, from beyond the Jordan, which most likely is a reference to an area known as Perea.
Matthew says that people followed him from all over. They were walking with Jesus, our Lord. Now, while it is true that many of these people will turn their back on Jesus Christ, as we will see in the days ahead, as Jesus starts placing demands upon them and says, you can't only follow me for the food and the signs. The crowds will start thinning out as he gets to the cross. Nonetheless, brethren, I think Matthew's point here is not to have us focus on that yet, but rather to see a glorious picture of how good things were going for Christ and how glorious he was and the things he taught and preached and how he healed the multitudes and how his fame was spreading abroad and how his name was being glorified and how people were following after him. Matthew's saying, look at this wonderful picture. Get a glimpse of how glorious our Savior is in but these three words. It's good to see that as our Lord began his ministry, people were captivated with him. That his fame spread. I love to hear about Jesus' fame spreading. I pray it spreads greatly through us. And I love to hear that people followed him. Great multitudes, literally crowds upon crowds, were walking after him. That's our desire here. That people would be enraptured with him. Hear his teaching and preaching. Be healed, most importantly, spiritually by him. And then spread his fame. And follow hard after Messiah all of their days. Well, this ends Matthew's overview of our Lord's first ministry out of Galilee. Having gathered his four disciples, off he went, doing all that God had called him to do in his own will. Well, surely then, brethren, I trust that you see why I entitled the theme of this message, Jesus, our great and wonderful Lord. Isn't he great and wonderful? I mean, as you look at these things, are you moved in your heart to say, you're glorious, Lord. You're wonderful. These verses are a wonderful encapsulation of who you are and what you did as you ministered amongst people. In these three verses we have, as I said, a wonderful encapsulation of how great our Savior really is. And from these words, there are some very important things for us to learn. Having considered them for today, we ask the question, what can we take for ourselves by way of practical application? There are three things, and the first is this. Brethren, we learn from our passage today that we need to have a well-rounded ministry in this place. First and foremost, we learn that we need to have a well-rounded ministry. Brethren, our church must not only be a preaching station. While the preaching of the Word of God is to be first and foremost, without a doubt, listen to me, our Lord Jesus Christ did not only limit himself to this. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is our perfect example in all things, shows us, listen closely, he shows us that we are to have a holistic ministry. He had a ministry which addressed the whole man, both body and soul. And brethren, if we are to have a ministry in this place which glorifies him, we must do the same. And we've been learning that, unfortunately, the hard way as Reformed Baptist. Because for 40 years we preached the word and we greatly neglected the needs of other people. I'm speaking as a whole. But God has corrected us over the last decade by bringing good books our way, such as Ministries of Mercy by Tim Keller. And many pastors read that book and saw, you know what? We have reacted too much to liberalism. Too much to only body, 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 needs, 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 social, social, social work. We're just going to preach the Bible, and that's all. Now listen, if you got to fall on one side or the other, you preach the Bible, and that's all. But Jesus did more than that. And you search the Word of God, you are going to see
that he ministered to people on all levels. First and foremost, Hologos, the word of truth. Hologos Aletheia, for my people here who know Greek, the word of truth. First and foremost, the soul. But brethren, if that's all we're doing, I think we're missing out on a whole lot which would help our ministry to grow and to flourish and to be a blessing to multitudes of people. Now, when we seek to minister to people physically, whether in a nursing home or soup kitchens or hospitals, or whatever it may be, of course, we do it with a real ardent desire to do well to them physically. Help someone down the stairs or cut the grass or go again to the nursing home, whatever it might be, physically to minister to somebody. We do that with that real desire. But at the same time, our ultimate desire is to get to the soul and to bring them the gospel, because their greatest needs in this world are not physical, but spiritual. Brethren, there are great needs in our state. And you can pick up the phone like I have done from time to time and call a town hall, your town hall, and see what can you do to minister to people who are hurting. There are lots of needs. Lots of needs. And again, we do it also, or most importantly rather, not just to minister to the body, but to get beyond the body, to the soul, of course. But we could bring people the good news as we minister to them physically as well. Yes, physically help them, but help them as a Christian who bears the truth of God. And brethren, I say here that this is where all of us can be part of the ministry. Because while preaching, first and foremost, is to be done by those called to preach, what about all of the other work that needs to be done physically amongst people who are hurting? And you could minister to them, and you could speak to them about the gospel, and tell them about the church, and give them booklets to read. Church, pray about this. Pray how you might be useful in this regard. Come up with ideas for us as a church, and speak to your pastors, and see how you can do good to others by God's grace. Will this take some of your private time away? It will. Might it cost you some time and money? It might. But it's going to be worth it in the end. Young people, you can help out in this regard too. There's work that you can do. There are things you could think of. Pastor Ventura, Pastor Jack, I think maybe I'd like to help out in this particular ministry. I'd like to help someone physically with something. What do you think about that? Might we pray about it as a church? Might it be an avenue for good? Jesus had a well-rounded ministry. He preached, he taught, and he healed. Brethren, let's follow our Lord's example. Ministries of mercy, both soul and body. That needs to be our focus. Secondly, then, we learn from our passage this afternoon that we need to always have an advancing ministry, not only well-rounded, holistic, but advancing ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I ask you, was our Lord content to stay in one area? You say, no. Well, he did have his home base, right? Jesus sought to reach out with the gospel. Matthew says that Jesus went, verse 23, about all Galilee. North and south, east and west. Christ was advancing the kingdom. He was spreading the truth of God around. He was not content to just stay in that one little place, but I must preach the truth of God everywhere that I go. There are lost souls outside these four walls, I trust you agree. There are Christians that need to hear the truth of God, come under the sound of a biblical gospel. And this is why, folks, we have a radio ministry. This is why we're on sermon audio. This is why we go out and preach in Providence. Because the word of God is not bound. The word of God is to run and have free course. And we must have an ever-advancing ministry. How can we get the word out?
Say, maybe we'll write a book. Say, maybe we'll start up another ministry. Say, maybe we'll start preaching in this area. Hey, maybe in my own town I'll see if I can write some gospel literature and they'll do something for the newspaper. Say, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can do that. Listen, if you think that Pastor Buckley and I have all the answers or ideas, it's not true. Maybe he does, I don't. I've got a few ideas. But the point is, why can't we be biblically enterprising? I made that up earlier. I like it. Biblically enterprising. But what does Daniel say? The people who know their God shall what? Be strong and perform great exploits. Why can't we be biblically enterprising? Why can't we say with John Wesley, the world is my parish? Why? I leave it for you to work out. I think we can. Humbly, little by little, step by step, prayer by prayer, faith by faith, believing God, trying this, trying that, praying. Church, we need to be like Christ. He went about all Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing. I want to have a ministry in this place that reflects the Bible, that reflects our Savior. What did Jesus do? He went all over the place preaching the Word of God. May God help us in our various spheres. Some of you moms homeschooling and some out in the workplace men, there are things that could be done for the kingdom of God. Prayer times and Bible studies. There's so much to do. Let's really seek God about these things. Let's spread the word as much as we can. Thirdly, then, and finally, from what we've seen today, not only do we need to have a well-rounded ministry and an always advancing ministry, but lastly, we need to have, listen closely, a Christ-exalting ministry. Brethren, at the end of the day, with all that we do, one book, five books, one movie, five movies, whatever it might be, I know not. But at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. Right? And by movie, I've been thinking recently about that church down in the southern part of the country who keeps putting out those good movies with the budget they have. We just saw the first one they did this week, is it Flywheel? Is that what it's called? Flywheel? It was, I thought, better than the last one with Kirk Cameron. I thought it was really good. Here's a church with just some money and filming and making these gospel pleas to people on video. I thought, man, I like that. Not that we are going to do that or that's even in the works, but it's a nice idea. But whatever we do, brethren, here's the point, third heading. We must have a Christ-exalting ministry. At the end of the day, whatever we do, it's all about Jesus. And it must always be about Him. I find it interesting here in this passage that Matthew, again, in this pericope or section, three verses, is giving us a snapshot of our Lord's ministry. Well, His disciples were with Him. But how come they're not mentioned in the passage anywhere? I find that interesting. They were with Him, right? He gathered His crew. Let's go fishing. Let's go evangelizing. Let's go preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, let's take a picture of what that looked like. Thank you, Matthew. I don't see the disciples anywhere. I just see Jesus. When a snapshot is taken of our ministry here, people, all I want is people to see Jesus. At the end of the day, it's all about Him. Whatever we do, whatever successes God gives us, who cares? Oh, might we have to have our name on something? We might. Might someone have to know that that's something that we did? That's how it goes. But at the end of the day, may we say with the psalmist in Psalm 115 and verse 1, not unto us, not unto us, but to Your name be all the glory.
My point is, brethren, that whatever we do for Christ, we must say with John, Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Whatever we do for the Lord our God, whatever successes He gives us, we must say in all things with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Church, Jesus must be central in all things. He's the head of the church. He's our Lord. He's our Master. And therefore, to Him alone, all praise and glory must go. Now, if you're a Christian, you say, I like that anyway. I like when Jesus gets praise and glory. I like when His fame is spreading. I don't want those things coming to me. I want my Lord to be honored and praised and lifted up. I want His name to be magnified. I care not for myself. All brethren, I ask you, is this your desire as a Christian? I ask you, as you've looked at the passage tonight, has your heart been drawn out to see how lovely and wonderful our Savior really is? He is a good Master, isn't He? Isn't He a glorious Savior? Teaching, preaching, and healing all who came to Him. He's so worthy of our praise. He's so worthy of our best. Dear congregation, Jesus Christ is our great and wonderful Lord. May we always confess Him as such. I want to end this afternoon with a word to those who do not know this wonderful Savior. My friends, I ask you, why would you not know Jesus Christ? Why would you not know Him? I ask you, what's holding you back this afternoon? Is it a career, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, what? Why not come to Jesus today and be saved from the penalty of your sins? Jesus died on the cross to secure this for sinners. And my friend, today if you'd be saved, you must come to Him. Come to Him for who He is and for what He's done and what He's able to do in your own life. You know, especially in connection to the aspect of Jesus healing all those who were sick. You know, all the healings in the Bible really point to the greatest healing that we all need. That's the healing of our souls, because they're sick with sin. So are you saying that my soul is sick with sin? Yes, mine too. But when Christ comes and He pours the glorious healing fluid of the gospel into us, it cures us. It makes us whole. It brings us back into a relationship with our Creator. And Jesus loves to do this for sinners. Anyone that comes to Him with a sin-sick soul and says, Lord, I don't love You like I ought. Symptom number one, that You're sick. I don't want to follow You like the multitudes did. Symptom number two, you want to follow yourself. You're sick. Lord, I don't care about Your fame. I want a name for myself. Symptom number three, you're prideful. Oh, Lord, cure me of all of these things, because they're evil, they're loathsome, they're odious in Your sight. My friends here today, if you're not a Christian, know that Jesus is the great physician. He loves to cure people of their sin-sick souls. Many of us are here today. We were once in bondage to our sins, held fast by the cords of our own lust and ambition. But Jesus came and spoke the word through the gospel and said, be free, be healed, be thou made whole. We came to Him and said, Lord, we're sick. We're tired of our sins. I'm tired of running from You. I'm tired of living my own life the way that I do, Lord. I can't get free. Save me. And the moment we asked Him to save us, He stretched out His arm and said, I am willing. Be thou free. It's great to be a Christian. It's great to no longer be sick in the ultimate sense. It's great to be freed through the gospel.
my dear unsaved friend this day, whoever you are, today is a day of hope. Today is a day of forgiveness and freedom. And all of these things are bound up in Christ. He's alive. He's here tonight. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Let's pray. Our Lord, indeed, a picture is worth a thousand words. And what a glorious picture we've seen to you of you tonight, O God. But a glimpse of what you went about doing. And we're so encouraged by this. Lord, we thank you that you're so wonderful and glorious. We don't deserve to know you. But you've called us by your grace. You've arrested us with your love. You've saved us by your truth. Help us, O God, always then to walk as Christians, to walk in a way which is befitting the saints of God. Help us to honor your name to the end that we would praise you all of our days. And we commit all these things to you in your own holy name. Amen.